Ephesians chapter 4. And we're down in verse 29, a verse that I would suggest that you memorize. Truly, there's a lot to be said in the scripture about the tongue. And you can see this little picture up here, toxic. The truth is, we can be rather toxic with our tongues. Here's what I mean by the definition of a toxic. Anything containing poisonous material capable of causing serious sickness or death. I'm afraid that this thing can be poisonous material. It can do some real damage. Or it can do some wonderful healing. It can go either way. James talks about that, doesn't it? He says, oh, the tongue, man. You can set on a course of fire. You can control it. Well, there's a few other verses, but I'm thinking in terms of this toxic words is what we're looking at. You felt them, probably. I know I have. Toxic words. People have said some things that have been very kind and hurtful. I remember in the church that my wife and I shared, there was a time when one of the missionaries had written to our church. Missionaries in Papua New Guinea, growing up in our church, we sent them out, young couple over in Papua New Guinea, and they sent a letter saying, Pastor Don, can you guys come? Can you and Bonnie come? We really need to see you. We need to sit down with you. We need personal attention. Our marriage is starting to fall apart in the context we're at. I mean, we don't speak the language over here. We're listening to messages, but we, in the church services, but we're struggling. We're busy all the time. Can you come and maybe just help us? They've been there about a year. And so I thought, okay, you think I should have gone? What do you think, guys? Yes? No? Well, I felt we should. And so I took that to the congregation because we're a church where the church is going to vote on that and they're going to provide the resources for that. I presented it to the congregation that we would take a trip over to really just minister to our missionaries on the field. That's the way I put it. I didn't tell them about the letter and how things were going. That turned out to be a terrible mistake because the people didn't understand why they should send their pastor and wife on a vacation to Papua New Guinea. And they said some very hurtful things to about myself and about my wife. I don't know what was going on there. Finally, I stopped the situation. I said, wait, just let me read you a letter. I read the letter. Somebody raised their hand, made a motion, and we went to Papua New Guinea. So it was part of my judgment in terms of not really sharing all of that. But it did expose how our tongues can hurt each other. To this day, and this is 20 years later, we've not been at that church for 13 years now. The other day I just had a conversation with Bonnie, and you know, she said, you know, it still hurts to remember that. Mm-hmm. I try to not remember. Mm-hmm. Ever try not to remember some of those things? Mm-hmm. It's not that she's bitter about that or anything else, but it still bleeds the hurt. And when your wife hurts like that, how do you feel about that, guys? It's just like, oh, toxic words. Unfortunately, we're the perpetuator of that sometimes. Proverbs says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. It's nice to know, and it's both sides. It can be. It can pierce. It can cut. Mm-hmm. But the tongue of the wise, that's going to bring healing. Another place that says this, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Trying to say something that you could just see the person crush. You wish you could take it back. I can see it in my mind's eye a couple times in words that I said to one of my sons. You just
You just saw it.
The tongue has the power of life and the power of death. So we want to speak life, right? Isn't that, that's what we can do. We have within our ability, within our tongue, to speak life into people. We can do that. Pastor Josh, we have an awesome opportunity over and over and over again. It's like the church pays us to speak life. What a privilege. I do it for free. I do it for free often. But you speak life. Here's something that I came across. Megan Meir took her own life after she began corresponding with someone she believed to be 16-year-old Josh Evans, who she met on the popular social networking site MySpace. They exchanged messages for 6 weeks before he suddenly ended the friendship, telling her he had heard she was cruel. Megan, who suffered from depression, hanged herself minutes after receiving the last message. It later emerged that Josh had been created by the mother of a girl who had fallen out with Megan. Mother said she wanted to know what Megan was saying about her daughter. Yeah, it's within our ability to be like that. Our text that we have here before us is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And there's really three parts to it that I'd like you to think with me. But here's the text. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. One of the books that I use in my pastoral counseling class makes this statement. It says 95% of the issues and problems that we have in our marriages would be solved if we practiced this verse. Now, how do they make up stuff like that? I mean, did they do a survey? And what kind of survey would you do? So I kind of mock it, but then that's probably exactly what they're saying about the tongue, right? But I kind of believe that. That 95% thing. After all, it is a passage that God gave us in His Word. Colossians is much like Ephesians in many of the things that it talks about putting on. And one of the passages there in Colossians says this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Same basic concept, even. How I answer someone, how I speak to someone, how I use my tongue. It's going to either be speaking life or speaking death. Now, three parts to this. The first one is, let no unfruitful word. Now, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Anybody else have another translation, maybe, that says a little differently? Yes. Let no unwholesome talk proceed out. Anyone else? Let no corrupt word.
Do not use foul or abusive language.
Do not use foul or abusive language. See, all that is all this is an endeavor to capture the word picture in the original language that's there. The word picture actually is the idea of rotten fruit. Rotten. And they've taken this word that means rotten fruit, and they're saying, don't let your speech be like rotten fruit. That's the idea. You know rotten fruit, all of you, right? You've gone to the refrigerator, go to pull out something, see that nice apple in there, go to pick it up. Just this past Valentine's Day, my wife got me one of the things that I really enjoy, chocolate-covered strawberries. Mm-hmm. You guys know what I'm talking about? They take the strawberries, they put them in the chocolate. She brought it, and she's got this big heart thing. And then there are these five. I think she probably paid $25 for five strawberries. But hey, she knows I love them. There's one problem, however. Well, not initially, but she forgot to give it to me. She didn't. And she had put it aside to hide it so I wouldn't see it, because she kind of knows what had happened if I'd have found it before it was supposed to be found. She forgot all about it. A couple weeks later, she brings me this. She says, "Hun, I forgot to give you this." So I thank her for it. I opened it up. I took one of them out. I bet, telling you guys, gag a maggot. It was nasty, nasty business. It had all the shape with the chocolate, you know. But it was not good stuff. Yeah. Rotten! I actually kept it to use as an illustration one time. About a month later, I put it in the back of my car. It was, you know, it's cold outside. I put it in the back of the car. I pulled it out and it was kind of like, slow. I got rid of it. And that's what we need to do. We need to get rid of any language that is rotten. Don't let any rotten words come out of your mouth. None. Yeah, right. You know, the clothing, it's in this passage where it's talking about, this is the old way of talking, this is the old way of being. And then you go into your closet and you pull out the clothing that we're to put on. And it's interesting, in this particular one, it's really saying that the clothing has kind of that, check it out, make sure that there's nothing rotten about what you're going to say. Because we're to be ones that speak life to people. So that's the first thing, right? You got that? Are you with me? Mm-hmm. No corrupt communication. To me, corrupt didn't do it, but I'm telling you, when I think of rotten fruit, it helps a lot. I ask, is that something that would be tasty? Or is it something that my kids are going to gag? And my wife is going to gag? It's going to hurt her. Or the people I work with. And then, the next part of that verse, let's see, it says, but what is good for necessary edification. I mean, there's not too many people that come up to you and they say, you know, I just wanted to tell you this because I thought it would be good for your necessary edification. You know, we don't quite talk like that, do we? But you probably know the word picture behind this one as well. It's the idea of a building. Edification. An edifice, yeah. Right? And what we're going to do is that what we as men of God are going to do is we're going to build into people's lives with our tongues. It's as if we could build this little Lego building. If I had Legos here, and I should have thought to bring some, if we had Legos here, I could just say, and put, okay, here's this word, and that's going to build into this, and then I take another one, and I start building this beautiful building, this beautiful edifice. We ought to be building beautifully into people's lives so that every word that we say is somehow adding on to that structure in a positive way. But we don't always do that. In fact, what I find is that somehow we feel we're building ourselves up by tearing the edifice down on someone else. Mm-hmm. Put people down. Listen to folks as they talk about one another. You know, here's a group of teenagers who are in there talking about another teen. What do they say? Look what she's wearing. Isn't that terrible what she's wearing? Well, what are they saying by that? I have better clothes, I have better taste, I have better sense. That's what's going on. We tend to try to build ourselves up by putting other people down. Is that not true? I mean, haven't you seen that happen? Maybe been done. Somebody else's house, somebody else's clothes, somebody else's car. And I just, boy. Rather than thinking of how we can build them up. It somehow seems that if I build into other people's lives with my words and build them up and commend them and lift them up, does it belittle me? Is it somehow have a reflection on me as I'm not as good as them? I'm not sure what's going on there. I really am not. But I do know this, that I often work with teenagers, well, 20-year-olds, 20, 21-year-olds, back by the college now, who we have to, as professors, spend a good bit of time helping build them. Because family and others have torn them down. So put them down. And see, before we can really help them in terms of their preaching and help them in terms of their mindset and help them in terms of how they minister to people, we somehow have to help them realize that they are of value. That they can make a difference for God. And yet, they're just downhearted people and depressed people. Last night, I sat at the table with Dave, and I think you were there, Pastor, for supper. Somebody else was with us there. But they brought up the name of some of our students, wondered if I knew some of the students that had been here. One of the first ones they named was Matt White. Well, Matt White is in my preaching class. And I had his number, so I called him right away. And they talked to me, hey, Matt, guess where I'm at? And he stopped. So then I'm talking to Dave, and I said, Dave, how can I help Matt? And he said, this to me. He said, you can help him believe that he has something to offer, that he really can make a difference. Those are my words. I mean, those weren't the exact words, but that is the idea. Well, what's interesting to me is I've taken Matt into my office and sat down with him. I've noticed that he's insecure about whether he could speak or even he's in my preaching class and whether he could preach or not. I've noticed those things. He can. I know he can. He's got a lot to offer, but he's not sure. If you talk to him about find out where he came from and what he's gone through and begin to realize some of that. That his sister was killed in the car accident that he was in and he was injured and then parents separated through that whole situation. And he's thinking that he's part of the reason for all of that. And I mean, it's just the words have hurt him. But we can build into people's lives. Well, that's what it says, really. Let all of our speech. It shouldn't be unfruitful. It shouldn't be rotten. But rather, it should be the kind of words that are going to build up. That's what it should be. I know that a man by the name of Bill Van Horn, at a church I was trying to help or work with, when Bill was coming my direction, I'm looking for it because, man, Bill never said a discouraging word. You could bet on it. He was going to build you up. He's going to help you feel good. Now, that was 11 years ago, and I still get notes from Bill every single week.
Amen.
And when I get those notes, I click on it to see what he has to say.
Right.
That's Bill. But I tell you, there's been other people in my life that I'm seeing coming. I'm trying to see how I can dug out. How do I step to the other side? Because I know I'm never quite sure whether I'm going to duck or pucker. You know, really, I'm not. I don't know which way it's going to go. But when people see you coming, they know they can pucker, right? They know because you're going to be your words that you're going to say are going to build. At least that's how we're going to live. That's what we're going to purpose to do by the power of the Spirit of God. There's one more. Let's see. Yes, we still have time for one more, right? And this one. And maybe we touched on this a little bit. It says, be done in a gracious manner. The actual text reads, that it may impart grace to the hearers.
Mm-hmm.
It's said various different ways in different translations. The imparting grace, I mean, God's the one that imparts grace to us, you know, but the idea here is that it's done in such a manner that you are blessed by it. The idea is, it's not that I deserve what you said, that I earned what you said, but it is that which is kind to the ears. Think in terms of tone, right? Tone is part of what we mean when we're saying this word grace. Do you know what I mean by tone? Did your wife ever say something like, "Honey, why are you yelling at me?" And you say, "I'm not yelling." Yeah, that's right. Yeah, not. Tone is a big deal. Facial expressions, big deal. When people are questioning what you mean by what you're saying, they're looking at your facial expressions and tones. They'll make more from your facial expression and tones often than the actual words. So we have to be understanding this when he says, "Let it be done in this gracious manner, minister grace to the ears." That it's going to be that there a sense in which they're not, it's not that they deserve it, but that you want it to be that which is warm, that which comes across in a positive way. It's all this package together. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That's what it says in Colossians. And I noticed just the other day, I had this happen. My grandson, who's 5 years old, we were visiting the house. We were visiting them. His dad, Chad, is over there, and I'm here, Ethan came and was pulling on the head, "Poppy, come with me. And I said, "Ethan, just a minute. I need to take care of this, just a minute." And Ethan turned around and went like this. And we'll stop it out.
Okay.
You got me so far? Follow the picture? And we're stopping out, and Dad's over here. Dad sees him do this, which is totally unacceptable. Okay? Ethan, I want you to get back in there. I want you to come talk to yourself. He wasn't particularly ready to do that. Right? So it got kind of ugly there for a few minutes, and I took him and went into the bedroom, and I set him down, and I said, "Ethan, you need to be remembered to obey." And I was using the tone that was harsh. "You must obey your dad." And I said, "And until you learn to obey, there's some things that are going to be consequences of that. And I'm not going to just be staying here if you're going to be disobedient and rebellious, and I might." I'm driving down the road, and Dad said, "That's no way to be. That's not the way to handle it." I get home, about 10 minutes away, and I said, "You know what? You need to go back." And so I did. I went back. And found out, having gone back, and I mean, I sat down with him, and we had a conversation that was the right tone, the right expression. He wasn't. But I found out that when I had left that he started just sobbing. His heart was broken. Because he went, looked out the window, saw me leaving, and was just sobbing. So God was moving me to come back there and make sure that our relationship was what it should be. But I gotta remember my tone, my expression. I can be a giver of life or a giver of death. I don't ever want to leave any of my family and walk from that home where if something happened to me, and maybe this isn't a good rationale, but I started to think this way. If I don't make it home today, when I drive back there, And God takes me, because I'm beginning to realize my mortality at 64 is more. It could be any day, any time. It could have been before.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't want any one of my grandkids or my wife or my, any of them to have any thoughts that aren't grace of speech, kindness, love. And when they remember the last words and the last thing that were said, the papi, the dad, and the husband, it will bring joy and light to them. That's how I'm thinking now. And it has a lot to do with the fact of preparing these messages and thinking through them. And that was not the case with Ethan that day, and I needed to go back. And it wasn't that I was even angry. It's just that I was not being, building up and being gracious in my speech. So even when we discipline, it's supposed to be speech that is filled with grace. I wish I had learned it when I was about 22, not 64. But you guys, many of you, can learn from us. Old Todd, right? Well, I had one more part that I think I still will do it, but we're going to come back to this tomorrow. When it preaches, we're going to take the rest of the thing. We're actually going to put 29 together with 32. So you're going to have to review a little bit of this tomorrow so that we have a fuller picture. But let me just take you one more little part. I want to show you why they say it here. Here's the why. This was interesting to me. And we'll revisit this. But it says, literally, it's in our language, it's stop, the type of language that it's in. We translate, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. But when Paul was saying to them, and they would have heard this in their ears when they heard him, and it would have been this, stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
By which you're sealed until the day of redemption. What do you mean, stop grieving? What is it that grieves the Spirit of God? And I want you to see, I'm not going to develop it fully, but what I want you to see here is it's got a context. Used to be, we would talk about, well, this verse teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person because he can be grieved. Is that true? Yeah, he is a person, and he can be grieved, and it's an evidence of that. So this verse is helping us understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. Okay? But that's not what it's really about. It does teach that. Or we go to this verse and we say, see, this is a verse for eternal security. Once saved, always saved. It's the Spirit of God that is the one that seals us to the day of redemption. You do hold eternal security? Oh, good. Okay, you can't lose it. He sealed us. But that's not really what the verse is talking about. I mean, it does teach that. Theologically, we can draw that from here. What it's telling us is that the Spirit of God can be pained by us. And what pains him is when we do not get along together. When there's not unity, when there's not oneness. That's what grieves the Spirit. That's what hurts. You can say, well, sin, yeah. But notice, if you look at the context, it's there. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, only that which is good of use and edifying. Skip a verse. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and malice be put away from you. Be tenderhearted, kind, loving one another. What's that verse doing there to begin? Why did he even throw it in there? Because you could take it right out, and the passage would make sense. But what Paul wants us to get a hold of, guys, is that we pain God when we do not use our tongues in a way that is fruitful, building up, gracious. We hurt God every time. I hurt God when I was dealing with Ethan. The way I dealt with him, I gave him pain. When God's kids don't get along together, it pains him, hurts him, You ever had kids that weren't getting along? Arguing, bickering, fighting with each other? How'd you feel as a parent about that? I came home from church one day and Bonnie was just sitting there just sobbing. Honey, what is wrong? She said, all today on the way to school, I was taking the kids to school. It was just terrible the way Don was talking to Karis and Karis was, and Chad was talking and they were fighting with each other and they were being unkind. And I just can't take it with anybody like that. I mean, she was broken. Vision, God. God who's died for us. God who sent his son for us. God who cares for us. God. And he's done that for us as a body. And then we fight with each other and malign each other and call each other names and don't love and care for each other. It just hurts him. That's what the text is saying. So men, I want you to put on the clothes that's fit for you. Have truth that speaks a squeaky clean truth, purpose through the work of God. He's transformed your life. And he says, you've been created for true righteousness and holiness. This is who you are now. Men that tell the truth. Squeaky clean. Or as we saw earlier today, the other verse here where we deal with anger in a way that we're dealing with the anger here before it goes out there. So that we don't deal in anger out there. But we have anger but do not sin. That our speech will be fruitful, not rotten. Now, I want to leave you with a visual aid. And then I'll close in prayer. But I want each one of you to have one of these, what are they called? One of these cuties. Right? What I want you to do with this cutie is I want you to take it home. I want you to put it somewhere and let it rot.
I don't know. They don't always rot.
Well,
I got one that's about that big around.
Yeah, or
sometimes they just shrink up into
a little hard. Well, if it refuses to rot, if it refuses to rot, put something else up there. Another piece of fruit. Take a banana and put up there. Yeah, you know, I could have got bananas, I guess.
Why don't you put air to that?
Pardon me?
Why don't you put air to the top of it a lot?
Okay, so, but you understand what I am? When your wife says, hey, that's getting pretty bad up there. I said, yeah, but I just wanted to remind you, my speech is never new. My speech is going to be. After a couple months, if you really do apply this, you'll find that you begin to think that. And when your speech starts to go awry, and then when your wife says, honey, that seemed a little rotten. You don't respond negatively. You say, hey, thanks for that reminder that you said it graciously to me. Okay? Thank you. I have to tell you, I did this at another church, and about 50% of them hate the first day. They did tell me they'd put something else up. But they weren't going to let a good piece of food go to the place. Okay? So I'm going to pass these out, and you're going to pass out the other things. So let's pray. Thank you, man, for having me. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity we have to open up your word. And to be reminded of how it is that we're to live as new creations in Christ. Mm-hmm. Oh God, we thank you for making us new creations, for giving us life. And we to be desire to speak life to others. We pray this in Jesus' name.